though we're not deserving of His love, He loves us anyway. So thankful for that wonderful truth. So thankful that it's true tonight and we can rejoice in it and praise the Lord for it. Matthew 27, let's go there tonight. Gospel of Matthew chapter number 27. I'm going to do a fitting title, fitting study here for this week, Monday night. Some folks participated in Halloween, so I'm going to do a message tonight on a spooky graveyard. Spooky graveyard. And you're going to laugh, but it's in the Bible. Matthew chapter 27. I'm even going to give you a Halloween joke since the kids aren't in here. Okay? All right? I'm going to read it to you. Because sometimes I mess up, like saying that a man with no arms has hands when I do it from my memory. Some of you. My dad wasn't here, so don't tell him about that. But anyway. So there was this haunted house on the outskirts of town, which was avoided by all the town folk. The ghost which lived there in this, he was the haunt of the haunted house, he was feared by all. However, there was this enterprising young journalist who decided to get the scoop of the day by photographing the fearsome phantom. So when he entered the house, armed with only his camera, the ghost descended upon him, clanking chains, etc., etc., being spooky, going ooh and boo and stuff like that. He told the ghost, "I mean you no harm, I just want to take your photograph." Well, the ghost was actually quite happy at this chance to make the headlines, so the ghost posed for a number of ghostly shots. The happy journalist rushed back to his dark room, it wasn't a digital camera, and began developing the photos. Unfortunately, the photos turned out to be black and underexposed. So what's the moral of this story? The spirit was willing, but the flash was weak. It's so bad, it is kind of funny, right? It's almost as good as the guy whose face rings a bell. But anyway, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Let's look at several verses here, of verse number 50 through verse number 53. I'm excited to do this study tonight. This is neat and interesting. I don't think it'll be that difficult. I'm even going to use a visual for those of you that are listening impaired. We're going to use a visual tonight. Brother Case has helped me with that even today, and I appreciate that so much. And the chart I gave him, the visual I gave him, didn't look near as good as this one will. And I'll even explain this one to you a little bit, pretending like I'm talking to that microphone. So go ahead and put that visual down for us as we look at Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 50. Now this is Christ on the cross here. The Bible says Jesus, when he had cried, now look at the scripture, not the visual, you'll have time to look at that. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. So we understand that's the temple there in Jerusalem, right? That's a very, very important place, still is a very important place, will be in the future a very important place. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake. An earthquake happened. And the rocks rent. You know what that means, right? They broke. They tore in half, in a sense. Verse 52, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now, you want to say that's a spooky graveyard? Verse 53, and came out of the graves. Now, look at this. Here's when they came out. I'm gonna go detail in just a minute on you, but the graves were opened at the death of Christ upon the cross. The saints come out at his resurrection. You see that? Verse 53, and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city, that's not Rome, that's Jerusalem, and appeared unto many. Now we'll stop reading there. Now, is that interesting to you? Have you ever read that before and thought about that verse? Ever thought about that passage before? If you read your Bible, and if it interests you in understanding what the Bible says and knowing what the Bible says, I'm sure you've been like me and you've went through that passage before and you've read that and wondered exactly what it might mean. It's not covered in Mark or Luke or John or any other places that we can look at as far as that particular account happening at the crucifixion, at the death of Christ, and then the 3 days and three nights later, the resurrection of Christ. So let's look at three things about this spooky graveyard. Three explanations of what happened here in these verses that we talked about. Back in April of this year, I did a little study on a Sunday school hour, and then Sunday night, did a study on Christ's activities from his death on the cross till his resurrection on the third day. We did a little bit of that, and that was back in April. And I had someone come to me and kind of rattle my chain, pulled my chain and rattled my cage about, what about that verse right there? Because I mentioned it when we were doing the study, but I didn't take the time on it. Okay, and so this is always a fun thing for me to look at the scripture and study and get more in depth with this. So I hope you'll enjoy this tonight. Hopefully you'll enjoy it tonight, but just think it's fitting, okay? Because a lot of people did Halloween and trick-or-treat on Monday, okay? So we're talking about a spooky graveyard on Wednesday. See how that's relevant? Anyway, Matthew chapter 27, talking about this special thing that happened. Now, first I want to talk to you about the importance of the Sabbath days. Now, it's going to be hard for me to look at it from here, but hopefully you can read this chart a little bit. You see that you have the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, his trial and his crucifixion. I'm pointing with the little red dot there. And that happened on Wednesday the 13th. We're going to talk about that. Now you see the Passover, the Sabbath, and I'm going to talk about that in just a minute, happened on Thursday. There's another Sabbath on Friday. There's another Sabbath on Saturday. They always had a Sabbath on Saturday, right? The weekly Sabbath. And then the resurrection on Sunday. So you see how that Christ was crucified on a Wednesday, and then there was three Sabbaths, one, two, three, back to back. And then the resurrection, what we talk about the first day of the week and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me explain that a little bit to you. You know how important the Sabbath is? You know how important the Sabbath was in Old Testament times? It was not something you took lightly. This was very, very important. It's so important to understand the Bible today. If you want to rejoice in truth, if you want to share truth with others, you really need to have a good relationship with your Bible. Amen? You need to care about what it says. And then, not just that in general, you need to rightly divide the Word of God. That's what the Bible tells us to do, 2 Timothy 2:15. If you don't rightly divide, you might be one of those folks that thinks you're supposed to keep the Sabbath here in this day and age. There are lots of people that think you're supposed to keep the Sabbath in this day and age, and it's incorrect according to the Scripture. You might read somewhere, say in the book of Exodus, where the Sabbath was given as a sign between people and God, a sign that was to be given and have to have meaning forever. And then you might say, oh, well, if it's supposed to be forever, then we should be observing the Saturday Sabbath today. But that would be wrong according to the Scripture. The Sabbath was very, very important to the Jewish people. It was given to the children of Israel. Those are the people that descended from a man named Israel, right? His name was Jacob. God changed his name to Israel. That's why they're called the children of Israel. The Sabbath was very important to the children of Israel. Now, Sabbath can hardly be overemphasized with its importance to the nation of Israel. The Sabbath's restrictions were very severe. Did you understand that? What you were allowed to do or not allowed to do on the Sabbath day. The observance was rigidly enforced. It was a big deal, okay? Do you know if you were traveling on the Sabbath day, have you ever read there in the New Testament talking about a Sabbath day's journey before? Ever seen that term before? If you were traveling on the Sabbath day, you were limited to 3,000 feet. 3,000 feet, just a little bit over half a mile, right? Some of the students or the teachers can tell us how many feet are in a mile. 5,000, 280, very good, class. So just a little bit over a half a mile. A little bit over a half a mile was how far you were allowed to travel. Now think, if you're leaving your home, you're going somewhere, you couldn't go 3,000 foot from your home if you were going to spend a night at your house that night. You couldn't have went more than 1,500 foot from your home if you're going to make the return trip. Is that correct? See, that's a Sabbath day's journey. That's how far you were allowed to travel under the law. Sounds pretty restrictive, doesn't it? They weren't allowed to drive their cars very far on the Sabbath day, were they? Okay, some of you got that. Do you know that if a man was found not driving his car, but gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. You know that was a big deal? Gathering sticks to make a fire, to feed the fire. If he didn't gather his sticks on the Friday and didn't have enough sticks, didn't have enough fuel for the fire on a Saturday, then you're supposed to go cold. You're supposed to not have a fire, can't cook. If a man was found gathering sticks to build a fire on a Saturday, do you know what would happen? It happened in Numbers 15, verses 32 and 36. I'm not going to take the time to turn there, but he was tried, he was convicted, he was stoned to death. Okay? He was put to death. Now, I don't know if he'd have been put to death on that day, but he was tried and convicted, and later he would have been put to death. Do you understand that labor was forbidden on the Sabbath? Exodus chapter 31, verse 15 says this, "Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." No manual labor, no labor is to be allowed on the Sabbath day. It's a day of rest. It's a day of observation, observing what God has done, is doing, will do. It's a day of meditation. It's a day to commemorate all that God has done, even the creation of man's earth. Amen? It's supposed to commemorate that. That's also in Exodus chapter 31. You understand that the Sabbath was never given to any other nation besides Israel? Do you understand the Sabbath is not given to the United States of America? It's not given to the Philippines or the Bahamas or Timbuktu. Is that a nation? It's not given to anybody else except the nation of Israel during Old Testament times. It will be, I believe, reinstated in the future, but in Old Testament times, it was given to the nation of Israel. The Sabbath was given to the children of Israel. Chapter 31, verse 17 of the book of Exodus says, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever." So when people try to claim the seventh day Sabbath, the Saturday Sabbath today, they are trying to claim something that doesn't rightly belong to them. They're trying to say, you know what? God's done with Israel. He's finished with them. Now we are his people. And now we take up that sign and that covenant with him. And the funny thing is, I say it all the time, it's amazing how they pick and choose what they get to do under that covenant. They don't follow the whole covenant, not even close. Not even 50% of that covenant do they follow, but supposedly they're God's new covenant people. And the main thing is they're going to observe the Sabbath. Even though they crank their engine on their car, you know what that's doing? That's kindling a fire. You can't, combustion engine, is that correct? Ask my dad about it after church. Give a little tutorial, a little automotive 101, all right? That's kindling a fire on a Sabbath. And they go more than 3,000 feet, don't they? Okay. Are they Sabbath keepers? No, they're Sabbath breakers. But more than that, they're wresting the scriptures to their own destruction is what they're doing. That's false doctrine. Doctrine is important. Amen? The word of God is important. And when you take the emphasis off this book and what this book says, you're going to break your neck. You're going to fall doctrinally flat on your face, which means spiritually flat on your face. So the Sabbath was very important. Now, if I had a lot of time, and I'm hurrying, Leviticus chapter 23 goes in depth talking about seven other Sabbaths or high days, but it says the word Sabbath in the Sabbaths in the passage, other than the weekly Sabbath. Okay, there's seven of them. I've told you about them before. There's the Passover Sabbath, that's up there. There's the Unleavened Bread Sabbath, that's up there. Those are the two we're going to deal with tonight. But there's also the Feast of First Fruits. There's also the Feast of Pentecost. There's also the Feast of Trumpets. There's also the Feast of Atonement. There's also the Feast of Tabernacles, okay? At seven other feast days, high days, holy days, that included a Sabbath, a rest day, when those feast days were observed in Old Testament times. So the weekly Sabbath is not the only Sabbath in view when you're reading your Bible. I'll prove that to you here in a little bit as we get a little bit further along. And I've already proved it to you, actually, because that's what the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 23. So we see that we have two of those seven Sabbaths that are included here in the month of Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, that corresponds with our April and March. Or let me say that, March and April here on our calendar, okay? And it corresponds with that. So we see that what you had was you had the Passover every year that fell on the 14th of Nisan. Every year you had the Unleavened Bread Sabbath, okay? Because after the Passover, there was a week There was days, a week's worth of days of observing unleavened bread. We talked about this. My dad's taught this for years and years and years. So every year on Nisan the 14th, you have the Passover Sabbath. Every year on the unleavened bread Sabbath, that would be Nisan the 15th. That fell that way every year, but not every year did they fall on a Thursday and Friday. So when they did fall on a Thursday and Friday, that's what this visual is denoting. Then you had three Sabbaths in a row because then you had the weekly Sabbath. Now, how many people saw that? Did we see that? Okay, that's what the chart's for, okay? Because I know I explain things where I can't understand them. I understand that. But I'm hoping that a visual will help you understand. Every year, the 14th of Nisan, Passover. Every year, the 15th of Nisan, unleavened bread. There's always, every year, two Sabbaths in a row. But this year, it's going to fall on Thursday, Friday, and then you have the third Sabbath in a row, which is a Saturday. Every Saturday is the weekly Sabbath. So you have three Sabbath days in a row. I want to explain to you, to understand all that God did and what happened in this spooky graveyard when these graves are open and these resurrection happens and all the supernatural phenomena that happens, what all that God did to paint this picture together for us to see the power of God, the exclamation point God put upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and died, was buried and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Okay? So we see the Passover Sabbath. We see the Feast of Unleavened Bread Sabbath. Okay? Both of these Sabbath days also included all Sabbath restrictions. The things you couldn't do on the weekly Sabbath, like kindle a fire, gather sticks, travel more than 3,000 feet, a Sabbath day's journey, you couldn't do that on Passover Sabbath or unleavened bread Sabbath either. So you had 3 days in a row of what you'd kind of call off days. Now, we're Western thinkers. That's one of the reasons I have this chart up. We don't think like they thought back then. Okay? Do you remember this book denotes people? Nobody in America, nobody in the West, okay? It's Eastern thinking. It's kind of different than how we think. So we have to get ourselves in a biblical mind frame and mindset to understand things sometimes, okay? Since there were two Sabbaths at the Passover each year, okay? Always every year, the Sabbath Passover, and always every year, the unleavened bread Sabbath. There's always two Sabbaths in a row, April, Nisan the 14th, Nisan the 15th, okay? Since that happened every year, it's no surprise when we look in the scripture and we see in John chapter 19 and verse 31. You can turn there if you want. I'll read it to you. I'll read it slow. We find in Gospel of John 19, verse 31, that the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation. So they always counted Nisan the 13th as a preparation day. Why? They had to prepare for the Passover Sabbath the next day and the unleavened bread Sabbath. You couldn't prepare for those days in the same day or you'd be breaking the Sabbath. Do you understand that? Oh, man. Hopefully you're thinking, but hopefully 2 and 2 is equal to 4 a couple times here, okay? So the 13th, Wednesday, is regarded as a preparation day. Once again, John 19:31, the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation, Nisan the 13th, that the bodies, because Christ is crucified on that preparation day, the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. Why? That would break their Sabbath. That would defile their Sabbath day. You understand? So the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. Now look at, if I told you you didn't have to turn, I meant you did have to turn, okay? That's what I meant. John chapter 19, verse 31, parentheses, for that Sabbath day was an high day. You see, it's not the weekly Sabbath, it's a high day. It's one of those Feast of the Passover. It's the Passover Sabbath. It's a special Sabbath that doesn't have to fall on a Saturday to be observed. So the bodies can't remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day. Don't you love your King James Bible? Gives you all the information you ever need. Okay, and then some. So they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Can't stay on the Sabbath, can't stay on the cross, because come Thursday, it would have been work to take those bodies down off the cross. And that would have violated the Sabbath day. Yeah, I understand the irony of this, religious people not wanting to break their Old Testament law as they're crucifying the Lord of glory. You ever thought about that? Yeah. That's how religious people are today, by the way. Oh, they'll be so religious right up until two and past where they reject God. Amen? That's what religion will do for you. You got to watch out for religion. So we see what they're doing here. We see that the 13th is a preparation day. And can I just throw in here real quick? There's no way that Christ could have been crucified on a Friday. It would have broke their Old Testament law. They're going to execute somebody, crucify them on a Friday. I know it's the Roman government that was actually doing the crucifixion, but the Jews were participating in it, okay? They had their trial and everything. They were participating in it. And then the body would have had to been taken down. The body that had even been on the cross would have violated the Sabbath day. So there's no way that Christ, there's no such thing as Good Friday, okay? And my dad's taught that for many, many years, and this is just another proof of that according to the Scripture. So, number two. Hopefully number one was an explanation of the three Sabbaths in a row. That's what this visual is speaking to. Three Sabbaths fell in a row. Now let's go back to our verse. Our verse told us in chapter 27 of Matthew and verse 52, when Christ gives up the ghost, when Christ is put to death in the flesh, his physical life leaves his body, some phenomenon happens, okay? Some pretty incredible stuff happens. One thing that happens is the veil of the temple is rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Another thing that happened, there was a big earthquake. And because of the earthquake, I'm sure, is why the rocks rent. But here's something else that happened with the earthquake. The graves were opened. So number two, looking at this passage here, let's spend a little bit of time seeing how the graves were opened in this spooky, which made it a spooky graveyard, okay? The graves were open. Now listen to me. If the graves were open at the very end of the preparation day when Christ dies, I don't know, it had been Wednesday afternoon when he died. You can go back and you can try and be real technical with it, but Wednesday afternoon's when he died, okay? The graves opened. It doesn't say some of the graves were open. It says the graves were opened. So when the earth quaked, it shows the power of God to rent the rocks in twain, okay? To rent the rocks. But it also showed that God had a purpose with that earthquake, and it opened all the graves in the graveyard. Now, hold on, here's a problem. If all the graves in the graveyard got open, no manual labor is allowed on this day, or this day. So the graves stay open for 3 days in a row. The graves were open, and it would have been violating the Old Testament law to go and close those graves back. Now, I haven't read all up about the culture and time to find out all the burial practices and everything, but you're talking about a spooky graveyard when you can go to the cemetery and walk by not to see a headstone, but to look inside the grave. In fact, I would not have visited the graveyard during that time. Maybe you would have. You would scare yourself to death, too. The graves that were open could not be shut. What a spooky, spooky graveyard. Now, God opened those graves for a purpose. God sent an earthquake for a purpose. It wasn't just any old man like me dying on that cross. It was God in the flesh. It was the eternal Son of God. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who did not succumb to death, but met death head on. It says he yelled, he cried with a loud voice. That's not of some weakling with the life draining out of him. That's someone who says, okay, death, it's your turn. Let's go toe to toe and see what happens. See who wins. That's what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ met death on the cross of Calvary. That's what happened. The graves were open. They had to stay open until the three Sabbaths have passed. The earliest the graves could have been closed would have been on this day right here, Nisan the 17th. Now, how many thousands of people in those 3 days would have looked into those graves or would have visited those graveyards? Hey, did you hear? All the graves were open at the graveyard? You know how many, you know it's a feast day, it's the Passover. Do you know, according to the Jewish law, every male over the age of 18 was required by the Jewish law to come back to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. They'd say that back in even those times, there'd be well over 1 million people in Jerusalem. And some phenomenon happens, okay? There was a lot of people there at the crucifixion of Christ, but then it goes dark. I haven't even talked about that. It goes dark. There's an earthquake. The priests there that are doing their temple observances, they understand, even though they're not allowed to go back into the Holy of Holies, they understand that the veil of the temple's been rent in twain, and that news is spreading through Jerusalem like crazy, like mad. Yes, on everybody's Facebook status. How many thousands looked into those graves or visited the graveyards even? How many teenagers in Jerusalem went to the graveyard? Hey, let's go to the graveyard and look inside the graves. A bunch. Those that followed the Lord Jesus Christ and were hurt and maybe even confused, not understanding all the events that had transpired there, they would have saw what happened. What is God doing here? What's this about? There'd have been those that were part of his rejection and crucifixion that would have came and visited the graveyard and said, I wonder what's going on. I wonder who this man that we just cast our voice against, who he really was. So we explained the three Sabbaths in a row. We explained that the graves, the spooky graveyard, the graves are opened and could not be shut. And that's not all. That's not the whole story. Come late Saturday, come about 6 p.m. somewhere around 6 p.m. on Saturday when Sunday would begin, some divine activity occurred in that tomb that the Lord Jesus was laid in by Joseph of Arimathea. The Lord Jesus Christ, after he accomplished everything he needed to accomplish between his death and his resurrection, and we talked about that a little bit before. I'll give you a summary here in just a minute. He comes forth, but he's not alone as he comes forth from the grave. That's what the scripture says. Let's go back and look at it again. Matthew 27, verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection. They didn't just come out of the graves. They went into the holy city and appeared unto many, many scared Jews. Amen. I'll just add that on there a little bit. That's in the Greek. They would have been scared. They would have been scared. It wasn't only a spooky graveyard. It became a spooky city. Amen. That's what happened. Now, remember, and I did this study back in April. I can't go back and redo it, and there's a lot to it. But remember, Jesus had died. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. Christ entered into the Holy of Holies. We could talk about whether he did that both in Jerusalem and in heaven. I believe the sacrifice, whatever it was that God required, he got that blood offering that atoned for my sins and the sins of the nation of Israel and the sins of all that will appropriate what Christ did by faith, amen, that will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. But what he did was he offered that blood. He concluded the old covenant that the Old Testament testifies of, and he established the new covenant that the New Testament testifies of. That's what he did. That's what he accomplished. Everything that he had to accomplish. Not only did he take care of that when it came to the Holy of Holies, but he took care of business down in paradise. That's right. Abraham's bosom. That's right. Even in hell, he preached to the spirits that were in prison. There's all kinds of things that he took care of. All kinds of things that he took care of. And then he ascended into heaven. Now, let me go back and give you a couple of verses. Ephesians 2 speaks of the what that significance was when that veil of the temple was rent in twain. That middle wall of partition was brought down, right? Then you have Christ going to paradise, Abraham's bosom, Matthew chapter 12, verse number 40, right? As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, right? Abraham's bosom. We learn about that in Luke chapter 16. Paradise is called that, also there in Luke chapter 16. So he does what he has to do. We talked about that before. And if you didn't get that study, it's available online or a media operator is standing by to help you, okay? And then he ascends to heaven. And I'm not giving you a chronology here this time. I'm just as a summary. With the captives, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. He that ascended first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. There were those assembled in the bosom of Abraham in paradise. They were not allowed to be in heaven, or they were not allowed to be in God's presence until that blood offering, that salvation sacrifice, was accepted by God above. And then they were allowed, and that's where they're at right now. They're not in paradise anymore. In fact, probably hell hath enlarged herself, according to the Old Testament prophets. So the part that was probably paradise is now a part of hell, the temporary abode of those that died, the unrighteous dead, those that died in their sins. But all those that died in faith, that were assembled there in the heart of the earth, in Abraham's bosom, Christ led them, led captivity captive. He ascended up. And he had a group with him. Amen? Amen. And he took care of business. He took care of everything he had to take care of. So, remember how that says in Acts chapter 1, verse number 3, we look at this every year around resurrection time, Easter time, Easter Sunday. We see how that Christ's resurrection is substantiated, evidenced by many infallible proofs. Amen. Let's look at another infallible proof right here. The open graves and then the resurrected bodies. That's the last thing we're going to look at. Graveyard alive. You ever heard of somebody being graveyard dead before? Graveyard alive now, okay? At Christ's resurrection, the Old Testament saints that died in faith, the sleeping saints is what I started to say, the Old Testament saints that had died in faith, they received resurrection bodies also. I don't believe they had took that corrupt, decayed body that laid in that now open grave and went and appeared in Jerusalem. I don't believe that happened. I don't believe God does things like that. I believe they arose. I believe they arose because God gave them the power to rise again with a resurrection body. Now, I can't go through all the details about that, but I believe they rose. They were given a resurrection body. No one would have even known of their resurrection if God hadn't opened the graves 3 days earlier. How would you have known? Just like it's going to happen at the rapture, by the way. Nobody's going to know those that are asleep in Jesus, say right here down the road here, that nobody's going to know that their grave's been disturbed or that their body's not there anymore. Now, I've seen the pictures and it looks like you got disrupted earth, but no, it's a mystery. It's a secret coming. It's appearing to those that belong to Him. Those are going to be gathered to Him, but it's a secret coming. It's not the coming in glory. So I don't believe the earth's going to be disturbed at the rapture of the church, rapture of believers. I don't believe that. But this is what happened here. God had opened the graves with the earthquake. Anybody who wanted to and everybody who wanted to could gaze upon the open graves and whatever lied in there, probably grave clothes and wrapped corpses. And then when Jesus Christ got up and got out of his tomb, then many, all those that died in faith, the Old Testament saints, they weren't in their graves no more. Grave was still open, and that corpse that was there yesterday and the day before that, it's not there anymore. In fact, it wasn't just not only there, they saw him walking down the street in Jerusalem, amen? Now it says many of the saints, so I don't know that all of them that were raised appeared in Jerusalem, because it does use the word many. It doesn't say all. Now, it does say the graves were open. That I would assume all there. But it says many of the saints, okay, which slept, were appeared in Jerusalem, in the holy city. Okay? So, isn't that amazing what God did? Talk about many infallible proofs. No one would have even known of the resurrection if God would not have put on display their grave of death. 3 days open, 3 days exposed, and then their resurrection. No body in the grave anymore, and many of them appearing in the holy city of Jerusalem. Imagine family members who had a loved one that had passed away, and all of a sudden, grandma shows up at the door. That could have happened. They appeared. Think about those Pharisees and Sadducees convening there in Jerusalem, being all uppity up like they are, trying to out-fundamental each other. That's what they had. They had out-fundamental each other contests. Imagine Isaiah knocks on the door. What about Ezekiel? What about Zechariah? I mean, you're talking about the Old Testament prophets, major or minor, and they show up in Jerusalem also. Oh, man. Did I understand you right, Sadducees? You say you don't believe in the resurrection? I would say spirits, but they weren't spirits. These were resurrected bodies here. But they believed in spirits after that too, I bet. Imagine the Old Testament prophets appearing to those Pharisees and Sadducees and those chief priests, maybe even the high priest himself, maybe those scribes, all that crowd, maybe the Herodians, maybe the Grecians, maybe all that crowd that always went about trying to question Christ and trying to catch him in his words, trying to get him to say a wrong answer, trying to get something to condemn him with, maybe those doctors and those lawyers, and all of a sudden they have prophets that maybe their ancestors had stoned and put to death preaching to them for 12 hours. Think about that. No, there's a lot that happened here, but God gave some more infallible proofs. Amen? He put not only death on display in the graveyard, but he put the resurrection on display. Anybody that would have been sane, capable of entertaining some type of intellectual thought, would have second-guessed who got crucified that day. And then they hear a buzz. He's risen. He's risen. Just like he said he was going to do. See, hell's a real place. It's so real that Jesus Christ had to go there to do a work for you. I talked about that before. He took care. He took care of sin. He became sin for us. It wasn't in him, but it was on him. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He took care of that. He deposited that sin where sin is judged for eternity. He did a work. He led captivity captive. He preached to the spirits that are in prison. Talked about that before, 1 Peter chapter 3. Hell's a real place, and Jesus Christ did a real work to keep us from going there. Amen? Amen. But not only is hell real, death is real. But Jesus Christ met death, conquered it for you and for me. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 15:55, which there's three fives there, and five's the number of death. We say it's the number of grace, but that's because we associate it with the death of Christ. Five is the number of death. There's three fives in 1 Corinthians 15:55. And it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There is no sting of death because Jesus Christ met it, took care of it, accomplished it, defeated it, conquered it for me and you, for all mankind that will believe in him. Amen. And the grave, not only just the grave that Christ was laid in, but the graves of the saints that slept in faith. He took care of that too. Oh, grave, where's thy victory? You could walk around the graveyard and say, empty, empty, empty. No victory there. No victory in the graveyard. Yeah, people can get together and they can dress up and ask for candy and do all that kind of stuff and let everybody be persuaded in their own mind. Yet, death is a defeated foe. The graveyard might be spooky to me, And I'm saying, yeah, it is spooky to me. And it might be spooky to you, but Jesus Christ already took care of that also. Amen? Graveyard is just a place for us to remember, for us to think, for us to have a memorial, kind of like a Sabbath day was during those times, for us to recognize and remember. But when you go to the graveyard and you're thinking about that loved one, don't forget to remember what Jesus Christ did to that graveyard when he died, was buried, and rose again the third day. It was a spooky graveyard, but Christ took care of the spook part of it. Amen? Amen. He took care of all of it, and he accomplished what only he could accomplish. I hope you understand a little bit more about what those verses mean. There's not very many verses there. There's no sister accounts of it. There's no there's not other complimentary accounts, but yet just studying the scripture and just spending a little bit of time there, you can see what God accomplished. He even gave extra infallible proofs to those Jews in Jerusalem, to those Hebrews. He explained, he had them understand who Jesus Christ was and what he accomplished for each and every one of us. Isn't that a blessing? Let's stand together tonight. We'll have choir practice here in a minute. I don't believe we have anybody visiting with us tonight, but even with former and regular attendees here, we always would like to say you need to know that Lord Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. You need to believe on him. It's not about your works. There was all kinds of people in Jerusalem that thought it was about their works. But then they understood something differently after Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. I hope we understand something differently when we're confronted with that information of the finished work of Christ. There's only one way to be accepted of God, and that's through what God provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and we'll bow and conclude in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us tonight.